Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll work our way into this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its inspiration. Lord, we thank you that you have breathed out through your Spirit a perfect, flawless book. Lord, not only without error, but completely and totally speaking to everything that we need to know to live in this world a life that pleases you. And I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, empower us to hear it, to believe it, to live it, and to love it. And we ask your help then to that end tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 17 is, of course, a continuation of the events that began with Korah's rebellion. And, you know, if I would make any comment about the chapter and verse divisions, the danger might be that we would think that chapter 17 is somehow detached from and unrelated to chapter 16. Certainly, numerically, they are a little bit lopsided, but they connect together. One commentator has pointed out that the pride that began chapter 16 with Korah concludes with the panic of the congregation in chapter 17. And we do find those two great emotions kind of bookending the events. And then chapter 18 and 19 will come along and serve to further expand this idea. And in everything, really, folks, that is going on here is in some way developing the idea that the priesthood is established by God and valid, and no matter what men think, its purposes will not be thwarted. And of course, you know, you've got the rebellion components and all of that, but it's a rebellion against not just the person, but against the system, and we want always to remember that. So, of course, next week we have a missionary, and so we'll get to chapter 18 and chapter 19 in the weeks that headed that. Chapter 16, if you recall, we kind of mapped it out along three lines. We talked about the accusers, which were Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and then we talked about the accused, which were Moses, Aaron, and God. And then we pulled out that fancy word for the sake of alliteration, the adjudication. God validated the ministry of Moses, and in chapter 17, 18, and 19, he validates the ministry of Aaron. And in fact, we're not really looking at this, but when you read chapter 18, one of the most notable features of chapter 18 is that the words are addressed directly to Aaron, which is something God doesn't usually do. God usually talks to Moses, and Moses talks to the people. But in Numbers chapter 18, God is talking directly to Aaron. And again, we will come to that. In chapter 16, the people are rebelling from a position of pride, and God judges them. And in chapter 17, God speaks from a position of power, and the end result is panic on the part of people. So let's read through this. We can read through the chapter pretty quickly and then make a couple of points about it. Verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And that's where this chapter ends, and really kind of where the thought ends. So God is demonstrating both his power in the sense of his ability and his authority through these rods, through the rod particularly of Aaron. And this functions as his commentary about who he chooses and his power to choose. The rod is what we might call a staff, something like a walking stick or a shepherd's crook. Apparently, most men carried them, and perhaps they had some status to them, that these were something that the elderly men, the leadership, the seniors carried. And they're going to be chosen, one from each tribe, from the chief man of the tribe, and is going to put his name on it. Aaron is the name that is attached to the tribe of Levi, which, right? So we have right there at that, we have God's commentary upon who he views to be the leader of that tribe. And of course, if you remember back in the book of even Genesis, Levi was chosen, or in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Levi was chosen as the priestly tribe. They were the consecrated. It was the pattern of God that the firstborn of every animal belonged to him and was offered in sacrifice to him. If it was an unclean animal, the firstborn of that animal still belonged to him, but he didn't want that animal in sacrifice. So another animal was sacrificed. Now, if you carry that logic over, then the firstborn son from every Jew was sanctified to the Lord. And the Lord said, "But I'm not going to do it that way with you guys. I'm just going to take an entire tribe, and you will function in that role, and I choose the tribe of Levi." And so that is the tribe that has God's designation. And the leader of the tribe of Levi is Aaron, the very first of the high priest. And so in verse number 3, it is his name that is written on the staff that represents the tribe of Levi. And the 12 staffs then are brought to the tabernacle. And if you kind of recall that a lot of this controversy has been controversy about who gets to come close. Right? Not that I don't think you can, but just for the sake of my own conscience and clarity in this, right? I mean, we got to remember that there's a lot of symbolism that is going on here. I mean, we all understand in a very real theological sense that you are no closer to God if you're standing in point A or in point B, that God is omnipresent. That he is in all places, he is all places equally, that he is all places in proximity. But he doesn't relate to the Jews on those lines. He relates to the Jews by saying, I'm going to live in the temple, in the tabernacle. And that's where my presence is. And I'm going to restrict access to my presence. Now, Moses is not like anybody else, because Moses and I just talk face to face. And after that, the high priest, and he comes in once a year. And then after that, the Levites and the priests come closer, but nobody else gets close. And if anybody else gets close, they're going to die. And that's the way that things operate in the Old Testament. And I think that without a lot of thought, you can think of how that concludes in the New Testament. But this is the world. So the competition, folks, is really from a position of pride and a position of envy. How come you get to go close? And how come I don't get to go close? I'm a member of the congregation too. All of the Lord's people are holy. It's not right that you get to go close and we don't get to go close. And God's position is, getting close is my choice, not yours. So all of these staffs, I mean, if you think of a cane, if you think of a walker, and a walker is really a bad analogy because these are not devices to help people move because they're old. But let's just imagine, right, a fight among the states over which state is going to be the closest to God. And God says, all right, take the leading citizen from every state and bring his walker. We're going to bring his walker into my presence. And then I will announce who I choose. Right? You guys are fighting over this as if it is somehow your choice and in your power. And it is not in your power at all. And so we want always to remember, folks, that getting close to God is what is the issue here. Who gets close to God? And the answer is really, for the most part, nobody but Moses. And Moses gets to get close to God because Moses has a Christ-like ministry. He functions in the Old Testament setting as the mediator. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the people. God tells Moses, you tell them this. They talk to Moses. Moses tells God. He's almost always at the intersection of the communication between God and the congregation. And so in verse number 5, God simply announces that he will then choose by giving life to the staff. And this is supposed to put an end to the complaining about who gets to come near. So God's position is, I will publicly make this known, and that should be the end of it. Right? Having announced my position, we should be all done. And so then that, in verses 6 through 9, is exactly what happens. So God says to Moses, here's what you're going to tell the congregation to do, and this is what they do. And then in verses 6 through 9, this is what happens. And again, we have that same kind of scenario. It's not going to happen today. It's going to happen tomorrow. Right? Everybody's going to have an opportunity to sit around and think about what's going to happen, to anticipate, to wonder. And so in verse number 9, Aaron's rod budded. And it apparently budded in kind of a progressive manner from the way that it reads. Verse number 8, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi was budded. It had put out little buds and brought forth buds and blossomed blossoms and yielded almonds. So you had mature fruit, you had fruit in flower form, and you had fruit in bud form is what apparently is being announced. And then God had that rod placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, we know that in the Ark of the Covenant, there are only three items. There's some manna, there are the Ten Commandments, and there is Aaron's rod that budded. Verse number 10, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they do not die. And then, of course, Hebrews 9:4 reminds us, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. That event, folks, right? So the next day, right, you can imagine the spectacle of the next day, everybody coming back and crowding once again around as close as they could get to the tabernacle, having been there the day before or just prior to witness Korah's rebellion. And when it's all unveiled, there are 11 pieces of dead wood that look like sticks and one that looks like a living tree. And God has made his announcement. For whatever reason, folks, and I will admit that I'm a little bit perplexed by why this happens, this event sends the people into an absolute tailspin. And that's what you really have there in verses 12 and 13. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Right? I mean, this is the end of all of us. We are all goners. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Shall we be brought to the end of our existence as a people because we all die through this? Now remember, folks, I mean, back again, this goes in conjunction with chapter 16, right? We have an earthquake, and we have Korah and 250 people die, and we have a fire, and then we have a plague. And we end up in one day with about 15,000 casualties. And the end result of that is that the people are just further angered. But this sends them into a panic. So there's the insight. I mean, there's chapter 17, and there's nothing weird or, difficult to assess out of it. What do we make of it? Well, we just want to make sure that we understand that in so doing it this way, God is making clear and visible points. I mean, what is the purpose of this? Right? The purpose is what we would call a graphic. Right? It's like putting theology in a color chart so that you can see it more clearly. Which should remind us, number one, folks, several points here. Number one, we want always to remember, folks, that in the Bible, God's most vivid demonstrations of his power are not complementary. Now, it's not so much a thing in independent Baptist circles, but there are some segments of professing Christianity who are obsessed with miracles and miracle working. And there is no doubt, folks, and I don't want to take anything away from anybody to whom this happens. That is not my intention. But do we not always feel a little bit distressed when somebody stands up and gives this great and glorious testimony about this overwhelming way that God acted, and we think, well, nothing like that has ever happened to me, and I must not be as important, or I must not matter as much, or I must not be as good enough. And just remember, folks, that God's most visible displays of his power are frequently not compliments. God didn't do this to commend the people. He did this to rebuke them. Which is probably the real explanation for why this sent the people into a panic. That the Spirit of God worked through them and worked through this in such a way that they were not impressed with God's power, they were terrified by it. It wasn't intended to be a compliment, and it wasn't received as a compliment. But, okay, I mean, let's just be vulgar here for a moment. Right? If tonight everybody brought their Bible to the platform, not that the platform is where God is, but just for a geographical reference, we all brought our Bibles to the platform, and when we came back on Sunday, one Bible had sprouted life. that person would probably be held in rather high regard. And we might interpret something about them and about God. But we want to remember that's true. God is validating Aaron. But he had validated Aaron by saying, I pick Aaron. He was critiquing the Israelites by saying, okay, I'm going to prove it by making his dead piece of wood come to life. This is God in a very direct and visible way rebuking the rebels. This is a rebuke in miracle form. Secondly, we want always to remember that the choice of proximity to God belongs to God. And in this particular instance, God chose Aaron. And God chose Aaron in verse 3 and in verse 5 and in verse 8. And all of this fits within the complaint of chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We're Levites too. We're holy. We're set apart. That's their idea. When they say in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that we're holy, they're not saying we're better than everybody else. They're saying we're part of the set-aside tribe. We're Levites. We enjoy that status. Why does Aaron get to be even more special than that? And finally, folks, we want to remember that there is life for the Israelites only as God mediates it through Moses and Aaron. Right? God does not bypass the ministry of Aaron or the ministry of Moses for these people. Right? Anybody that gets to God through the Son. The Son is life. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. How are you going to teach us that, God? Well, Jesus is going to tell you that, and Moses is going to show you that. Apart from God, through Aaron, all wood is dead. But through Aaron, dead wood comes to life. There is a resurrection power to what is being taught there. Now, I don't want to get into this tonight because we're going to turn to when we get to the end of chapter 18. But folks, I would point out to you, just because we've got plenty of time this evening, I would point out to you that the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to point out that as New Testament saints, we have proximity these people envied. We have the access to God that Korah desired. And so for Korah, the sin was in coveting what was not granted to him. And for us, the sin would be in not taking advantage of what has been granted to us, to not draw near.